Father, as we turn our attention to your word now, I pray that you would speak to us. Let your Holy Spirit, Father, be our teacher. Let you, Lord, reveal your heart to us. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 12 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is ministering to a troubled church, a church that he is struggling to avoid compromise and struggling to avoid indulging their liberties, but yet they are doing some things right as well. And as he comes to chapter 12, he's been talking to them about the freedom that they have in Jesus. And as we enter this chapter, it's perhaps one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because it deals with the issue of spiritual gifts, those things which God has prepared for his people to equip them to live this thing we call the Christian life. And as we look around the church today, we realize that there's a great deal of confusion that exists concerning the gifts and their operation, how they function, and how we can appropriate those things which God has for us. And I think it's important for us to know and understand that because the spiritual gifts are those things which equip us to live the Christian life, which equip us to serve the Lord in power, which equip us to impact our world. And there are a number of spiritual gifts. They're talked about in the book of Romans. They're talked about in the book of Ephesians and here in 1 Corinthians as well. And so Paul is encouraging them. In verse 1, we read, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant." In the Amplified Bible, we read, "Now about the spiritual gifts, the special endowments of supernatural energy, brethren, I do not want you to be misinformed." So Paul uses that word ignorant. The idea is to be uninformed or to have a misunderstanding. And Paul would say, my desire for you, Corinthians, is that you have a firm grasp on all the tools that God has given you. He has a plan. That word ignorant, he uses it three times in his letters. He uses it once in the book of Romans as he's writing to them. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So he uses that word in relationship to the church's understanding of God's ministry in the life of Israel, God's chosen people. He also uses it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as those which have no hope." And he's talking about the rapture of the church and the hope that we have in Jesus. Here he's talking about being ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. So he's focused on in those chapters, the plan for Israel, the plan for his church, and the plan for the rapture of his people. He doesn't want us to be ignorant in these things, and that's why we need to be students of the scriptures. Today, our subject is, of course, the spiritual gifts. Now, it's interesting, if you look in your Bible in that first verse, you'll notice that the word gifts is italicized. What that means is that it was not in the original text, that the translators added that to give understanding. So it literally reads, "Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." He goes on in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So he says to them, I want you to remember from where you've come, that before Christ, you were all tangled up with idolatry, with sin, with self-indulgence, with doing the things that the world does. But now that's changed. You have this new relationship. He wants them to know and understand that they have this new relationship in Jesus. And we need to get a hold of that. And he says there, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. In other words, in the discussions about the use of spiritual gifts, there are essentially two camps. There's one camp that says the spiritual gifts no longer are functioning. That with the death of the apostles, those gifts cease to function. They're no longer necessary. The other camp is those who said, oh no, the gifts are functioning. They're active today. We would find ourselves, I trust, in that camp. We would say the spiritual gifts are every bit as much important today as they were back in the time of the early church. And we need those. The apostles are gone, but we still need that enablement, that equipping to be able to do the work of ministry. And there are those who today, even I, in my own personal experience, I remember I came out of a denominational background, and they were those who were called cessationists. They believed that the gift ceased. And I remember them telling me, you know, you don't ever want to speak in tongues, because if you speak in tongues, you might blaspheme God. You aren't going to know what you're saying. And so they would caution you. They would warn you, basically try to put the fear of God in you about this issue. But Paul wants to put that to rest right from the get-go. He says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will call Jesus accursed. No one's going to curse Jesus. If they're a believer in him, you can trust God and you can seek his empowerment. No one can say that apart from being separated from the love of God. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, no one can truly say that Jesus is my Lord apart from the reality that the Spirit of God is within them. Now, people can mouth those words, oh yes, Jesus is Lord, but it's meaningless without that connection, that spiritual connection with the Lord by his Holy Spirit, having been placed in the body of Christ. And he's going to talk about that a bit here later in this chapter. So this idea that we would somehow do despite to our Lord and to the faith is erroneous. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, we read, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You see, it's a question of faithfulness, faithfulness. Our God is faithful. And Paul's encouragement to them is, I want you to use the spiritual gifts, but I want you to use them rightly. I want you to understand. I don't want you to be ignorant. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit will always, always, always point to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to point people to Jesus, to point people to the Father. Jesus talked about that. In verse 4, he goes on, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. So the thing, first thing he tells us there is that the gifts are imparted by the Spirit. The gifts are imparted by the Spirit. The gifts are then initiated by Jesus. He's the great initiator, the initiator. And then the gifts are empowered by our God and Father. So Father, Son, and Spirit are all actively involved in that work of ministry. You see, God works differently in each of our lives, even if we possess the same gift. Now, one of the things I want you to mark down, or at least make a mental note, And that is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have a personal relationship with him, then you have a spiritual gift or gifts that have been imparted to you. No one was standing behind the door when the Holy Spirit handed out the gifts. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a gift. So we need to make allowance, however, that those gifts would be exercised differently depending on who possesses the gift. You and I may possess the same gift, but we may exercise it differently based on who we are and how we interact with those around us. And that's so important, because sometimes we'll look at a situation, we'll see how it should be done, and someone's not doing it the way that we think it should be done, and we find ourselves being critical of that. We should not do that. We need to give room for the Lord to work. You see, for you and for me, we would look for experience, because we're feeling people. We want to experience things. You've heard the testimonies when people got saved, for instance. Someone will bear witness. When I got saved, it was like someone just poured a bucket of warm water over my head to the toes of my feet, and it was just so amazing, and it was wonderful. And so when I come to know Jesus, I'm looking for the bucket. But God may not use the bucket for me. He may do it totally differently. There may not be any feeling at all initially, because it's a decision of faith, you see. So important for us to wrap our minds around that. Our relationship is different, and that requires us then to stand by faith. The spiritual gifts, how important are they in our day? The promises of the word are grounded in our lives to avoid the winds of doctrine. If we know the word of God, we're not going to get pulled off into the winds of doctrine. So many things that have blown through the church, holy laughter and all of those kinds of things, just winds of doctrine. But as we go to the word, we look at the word, we say, this is what the word says. This is what the Lord tells us about his interaction with us. In verse 7, it goes on, but the manifestation of the Spirit, check it out, is given to every man to profit with all. What are the purposes of the gifts? They are to profit the body. The only exception to that is the gift of tongues. And we'll talk about that more in detail later on. But all the gifts are edifying to the body. So when I emphasize or exercise, rather, my gift, it should be edifying to you. Or when you exercise your gift, it will be edifying to me or others within the body. By the way, that's why it's so important for us to be in the body. We need to be gathered together so that we can exercise those gifts, so we can see the body built up and strengthened. You see, the Spirit's work is for edification. And wrapped up in all of that is a wonderful gift. I don't know if you remember the old sugar or the old cereal boxes, you know, invariably they would have a toy in those boxes, you know. And so I would always be looking this way and that way, and then, you know, reaching into the, trying to get to the bottom of the box before we got to the bottom of the box. You see, in a sense, our spiritual gifts are like that. There are in us and around us, but they're not necessarily being used by us. We haven't reached out and taken a hold of them yet. So important for us to do that. One gift is self-directed, as I said, and that's the gift of tongues. And we'll look at that in chapter 14. And so now he's going to talk about some of the spiritual gifts. In verse 8, the first part, it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom. You might remember in the book of Acts, there was a dispute in the church because the Hellenists, the Grecian believers, came and said, you know what, the needs of our widows are not being met. They're being slighted. They're not being taken care of. So they brought that before the apostles, and the apostles said, look, we want you to select 7 men from among you who could take care of this ministry. That was a word of wisdom. That was a word of wisdom because it brought peace in the body. five of those individuals had Greek names, so they were probably Hellenists themselves. And so it involved those who raised the concern, and the word of wisdom brought peace. Another example was in Acts chapter 15. You remember there was this question, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved? And Paul, of course, said, no way, it's by Christ alone. And so they had this big contention. So they said, let's take it to Jerusalem, to the apostles, and let's find out what the deal is. So they had all of this big discussion. You might remember if you've read Acts 15. And Peter brought forth his testimony about, hey, God used me to see the Gentiles brought into the church. The Spirit fell upon them. They were sealed in the church. Who am I to argue with God? And then on the heels of that, James brought forth a message about what they needed to do to minister to the Gentiles and to honor the Lord. When James spoke, everything fell into place. Everything fell into place because he had a word of wisdom. Perhaps you've experienced that in these days, that word of wisdom. When somebody is in contention in a group, and then someone speaks and says, this is the answer. And all of a sudden, it all kind of falls into place. The second part of that verse says, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. By the same Spirit, the word of knowledge. The idea there is to know something supernaturally, which you could not otherwise know. To speak a word in a group, a general word, and all of a sudden it pierces one of those individuals in the body. There's no way you could have known what was going on in their lives, but when you spoke, the Lord quickened it to them. That was a word of knowledge. I love seeing that happen. I love words of wisdom and words of knowledge. The whole matter of faith, verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Notice again and again and again who is assigning these gifts. It is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit decides. The Spirit decides who receives those gifts. Now you might say, well, hey, we all need faith. That's true. We do all need faith. By faith, we came to salvation. And yet there is that unique gift that God imparts to some that they are able to look at the insurmountable and by faith see their way through it. By way of example, if you've ever read the story of the life of George Mueller, George Mueller was an amazing guy in the 19th century. He was a philanthropist, and he fed and clothed and housed hundreds and hundreds of orphans during this time. And never once did he make his needs known. When people would come and ask him, do you have a need? We have this money. He said, you know what? I never make it known. If the Lord leads you to give, then praise the Lord. But if not, that's praise the Lord. They would sit down at the table in one of their orphanages with not a piece of food in the cupboards. And they would gather around the table and they would bow their heads and they would pray and thank the Lord for his provision. And there would be a knock at the door and someone would bring food to them, or a milk truck had broken down outside of the house. And I mean, there was just story after story after story. I think they said at his death, he had a record of 50,000 prayers, all of them but two had been answered, and that was two of his friends who had yet to come to know the Lord. Both of them received Christ after his death. So 50,000, that's the gift of faith. And we need those who have that gift. It's given in specific situations. Remember, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. He had never seen the land, the promised land. God says, I want you to go. And by faith, he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. In verse 9, the second part of verse 9, we read, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. That's an amazing gift. But notice there that it is plural, gifts of healing, gifts of healing. God imparts divine healing via prayer or via the laying on of hands, or simply by divine intervention. Sometimes it's without anybody else even being involved. That is an amazing thing. That is a powerful tool, and we need to take advantage of it. We need to be sure that we're not afraid to pray for healing because we think, well, what if God doesn't heal? I'm going to look really stupid. Well, probably did before you went into the prayer, you know. But the point is that we need to pray for God's glory. God's a great decider. I remember Chuck Smith. He told this story that one night they were in a service, and at the end of the service, they invited people to come down for prayer. And so he sees this family coming down with their dad in a wheelchair, and they're coming down, and he looks at this guy, and he reaches down, he takes his hands, and much like Peter, he said, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray you would heal this man. And this man stood up and started dancing in the aisle. And his family looked at Chuck, and they said, wow, we were just bringing him down because he had a cold, you know, amazing. But you see, that's how the gift of faith works and the gift of healing. And one of the things you'll find, by the way, as you're dealing with the spiritual gifts, as you begin to explore these things, and I encourage you to do that. I mean, there's books and books and books written about spiritual gifts. But one of the things you'll find is that the gifts overlap, that you will see sometimes the word of wisdom and the word of faith working together, the gift of healing and faith working together, the gift of prophecy and healing working together. You could see that so many times. So we need to trust God, and we need to be available to move at God's direction. In verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. So we have a kind of a list there going on. The working of miracles, the idea of suspending the laws of nature, suspending the laws of nature. We saw that in the life of Joshua. You remember when they were doing battle with Amalek, and he prayed and God froze the sun for a season so that they could have a complete victory. We see it in our day as well, but we just need to know that the Lord is still doing miracles today. And I would suggest to you that perhaps the greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation, to see people translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The gift of prophecy, the gift of prophetic utterance, so important. You know, we can sometimes minimize it to the point of saying, well, today, the gift of prophecy is simply when the pastor gets up and speaks the truth of God's word, the foretelling of God's word. And that is prophetic in nature. It should be prophetic in nature if it's going to have power. But I would suggest to you that it's much more. That there are times that the Lord will give words of prophecy or a prophetic utterance to individuals. We've seen it here in the body, where someone will stand up and essentially say, thus saith the Lord. And it will minister in a way that only the Lord can minister divinely. So prophetic utterance, the discerning of spirits. How important is that today? The discerning of spirits. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means a couple of things. One, it can be the discerning of the presence of an evil spirit. Demons are real. We need to just acknowledge that, get it out in the open and say it's true. There are many, many believers today that deny the reality of Satan. And that is sad because they've already lost the battle. Satan isn't just a power, he's a person. And if you read about him in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, you'll see that he was God's most beautiful creation, probably the worship leader in heaven, until iniquity was found in his heart and he elevated himself above God. But those spiritual powers are at work today. So there are going to be times when you will have discernment about an individual or situation to know that you need to get out of there. Years ago, about the time that Moses crossed the Red Sea, I was in a bookstore, John 3:16, it was called, in Roseburg. And this girl came in, and she engaged me in conversation, and we were talking. And I cannot explain to you the feeling that I got as we interacted. And at the end of that interaction, she walked out the door, and I turned to the person working at the counter, and I said, "Will you pray with me?" And when she reached out, the lady reached out and took my hand. She said, "Man, you are freezing." It was a spiritual encounter. It was demonic in nature. And we need to know that Satan is lurking. He's lurking. He's seeking those whom he can devour. Pray for the gift of the discerning of spirits to discern truth from error. It's like one said, you know, it's not the discernment of true and false, but it's discerning between true and almost true. That's the difficult one. Bald-faced lies we can deal with. It's the mixture that we have a problem with. Lord, give us the gift of discernment. And we're going to see, probably not today, because I'm not going to get where I thought I was going to get, but we're going to talk about the reality of earnestly desiring the greater gifts. The Lord says we can seek after those things. We can pray for the gift of prophecy. We can pray for the gift of faith. We can pray for the gifts of healing. Those are things that the Lord wants for us. There's nothing wrong with seeking them. He can always say no, but he may say yes. He may say yes. And so then the final one is tongues and interpretation of tongues. We'll talk more about that when we get to 1 Corinthians 14. But the gift of tongues in the book of Acts, we see at the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, all that was going on there is they were speaking, and all of these people heard in their own language. There was people from all over the world, really. Excuse me. And so many people will point to that and say, well, that's what it's talking about when it's talking about tongues. It's talking about other languages, which is partially true. But Paul also talks about a heavenly language. He also talks about this language that we engage with the Lord, where we move beyond our own human understanding. And we move into that supernatural realm, and we are uttering that which we do not understand in our own understanding, but God understands. It is why Paul would say it's the least of all the gifts, because it's self-edifying. But we'll talk about that more later. It's an important part of our understanding of spiritual gifts, that personal prayer language for devotional life. Let me just do one more verse, and then we will call it good. But all these work the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Lord knows how we function best. He knows how we're going to be the most fruitful for his kingdom. And so based on that he is going to design our Christian life, our spiritual gifts, to that end. We simply need to be the grateful recipient. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've given to me. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the gift of faith. Or thank you, Lord, that you've given me the gift of helps. There are people that love to help, to work behind the scenes. They have no desire to be out front. They want simply to put their hands to the task. And that is an admirable gift. It's a wonderful gift. And the gifts are still for today. I want to emphasize that. The sign gifts, the gifts of administration, the communicative gifts, preaching, prophecy, words of wisdom and knowledge, they're still for today. And I'd like to just share a couple of verses and then we'll close. In Mark chapter 16, perhaps familiar to some of you, it tells us about those things which will characterize the life of the believer. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. We would call it exorcism. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Sounds familiar, right? We see that in the book of Acts, and we see it in our day. those things going on in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, it says this, "Even so ye, for as much as you were zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." In other words, pursue them. That's a good thing, but always with the goal of edifying the church, edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we do that. That's why we seek after those gifts. That's why we seek the Lord's heart in that matter. It's just, it's so amazing that God has given us so much. The table is set, guys. The table is set. And he is saying to you and to me, come and dine. Come and dine. It's all there. I provided it through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By his stripes, we heard it earlier, we are healed. And we will be the healers, the agents that God uses to heal others spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. In every way, God is able. So let's be those who seek after the greater gifts. Let's be those who want God's power to be demonstrated not only in our lives, but through our lives and the lives of other people. He will do it. He will do it. Even as he said, if we being evil fathers know how to give our children good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? I encourage you, as we go through this study, consider praying for, seeking after the spiritual gifts, seeking the gift of tongues, the ability to speak that heavenly language. So important, so important. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's exciting, Lord, to see what you have provided to your children. It's exciting, Lord, to know that your heart is to prosper our way. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we are challenged in our spirit, Lord, to have a deeper understanding of these things. And I pray that it would carry on from this moment forward, Lord, as we journey together on Wednesday evenings and on Sundays, as we pursue these things that Paul has given us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Help us to grow, Lord, in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Help us to seek those things, Lord, which will equip us to edify the body, to impact the world, to see, Lord, our lives changed supernaturally. And I pray, Father, that you would minister to each one this morning in a very special and unique way, that they would hear your heart, that they would sense your presence, that they would feel your touch, that they would hear that still small voice saying, "Here is the way, walk in it." I pray the Lord indeed would speak to you today, that he would refresh you in your spirit, that he would build you up, and he would strengthen you, and then he would use you for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. And if you need prayer, please feel free to come up.